thing I know, for I fixed it up with Jesus many years ago. He'll see me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home.
Sound excited tonight. God bless you. It's good to have each and every one here on Wednesday night, and those joining us now online, God bless you. It's good to have you. I just trust you feel a wonderful spirit we're feeling here this evening. Amen. God is good. Let's sing Boundless Love. It is my favorite. If you get tired of it, I'm sorry. I'll just keep saying it. I love it. It means so much to me. His love is a boundless love.
There is not a mother, sister, friend, or brother loves the way that Jesus can. For he proved his love for me when he died on Calvary. He gave his life for fallen man. His love, it's a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
boundless love. There is no border. There's no nothing. He wants to give it all. Amen. That's why I just love singing that song. It just means so much. Amen. Let's sing that song. Glory to his name. Down at the cross where my Savior died. If you give me a little in my monitor, I have a tendency to lose my voice.
Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. Oh, there to my heart was the blood.
And the book is mine. Man, it's something we have needs that just come. A lot of needs this in the assembly, personal needs, a lot of things. And sometimes we forget that every promise in the book is ours. We just have to start naming them. Amen. And we'll see our prayers being answered. So let's sing that as we just get ready to go to prayer. And then ask Brother Peter, coffee, Brother Peter, if you come and just open the service in a prayer. Amen. Let's sing this.
Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in his love divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. It is mine. it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line, I am trusting it is love divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine.
Amen. With that on our hearts, let's just take these knees before our Lord. We want to remember Sister Carrie Whitlock in prayer, not feeling well. The Brown kids are also sick, and Henry Coffey sick as well. Today, Ethan and Abby are traveling home from New Zealand, so we just want to pray the Lord would just watch over them, give them traveling mercies, and also the Cross family at home as well, sick in body. Sister Dana Cornett has pneumonia, so we'll remember that need. And Sister Shirley Buchanan, we want to lift her up in prayer. The Reynolds, Drums, and the Hughes, we don't want to forget about them. And we have unspoken prayer requests. And you know, Sister Christy has just wrote here, she's got an unspoken prayer request as well. So we just want to remember that need. I do have a note here. We wanted to give thanks to the Lord for answering the prayers of the saints last week following the birth of her baby. Our daughter-in-law, Caroline, was sent to the emergency room for shortness of breath and fluctuating blood pressure. Last Wednesday, Caroline was released with a clean bill of health. Praise the Lord. Amen. Since then, her blood pressure has regulated, and she is regaining her strength. So the Ivies just want to say thank you for your prayers. Amen. God answers prayer. Amen. If you have a need tonight, just remember this little testimony. God answered that prayer. He can answer yours. Amen. So just raise your hand as Brother Peter would come. Take us to the throne of grace.
Scheduled to dwell on something like this, a subject of stewardship that would help us and encourage us along the way and help us to live a more fulfilled life here on earth, Father, as we prepare to meet you in your kingdom. And Father, we think of all these needs tonight that have been brought before you. There are many, quite a few, and there's a cold going around and lots of young kids afflicted by it, and we just curse that, Father, and rebuke it to go back to from whence it came. And many, many other situations and needs, Father, there's unspoken prayer requests. I think of Brother Dana Cornett struggling with pneumonia, Father. It's a serious thing. And so we just hold him before you and know that he's a believer, loves you with all of his heart. Father, we just commit his need and his situation before you, Lord. And Ethan and Abby on the plane tonight, traveling back from New Zealand, I pray traveling mercies for them as they make their way home. And the Reynolds traveling, Lord, and we think of the Drums tonight and Troy and Sister Connie Hughes at home. I'm sure they'd love to be here. Just pray that your presence that's here would go to their homes as well and fill the place where they're at. Lord, we just commit this evening and this entire service into your wonderful hands. I pray that you would look at us through your grace and your mercies tonight, Lord, and through the blood of Christ. And I pray that you'd focus on our desires, not necessarily our actions and the things that we've done. Anything that we have done, Father, that would be displeasing, I pray tonight, Lord, that you place it on your blood, and we ask forgiveness for that. Once again, Lord, we're expecting tonight. We look forward to what you're going to bring forward in your word, and we pray you bless the pastor as he ministers. I know he's not feeling well in his body also, and so we just commit him to you and pray that you give him strength and grace as he ministers tonight to us. We want to take every chance we can, Father, to tell you how much we love you, and we thank you for your mercies to us in our lives. Thank you for what you did on Calvary, and we thank you for your word. We love you so much, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Why don't we have the brothers come at this time, and we'll take the tithes and the offering. As they're doing that, why don't you start playing, Sister Anna, Blessed Assurance, key of C. Brother Chris, would you just pray over the offering? Service to Brother Barry. Let's sing this.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
Just look to him tonight together. Let's bow our heads together and let's present our all these needs that Brother Jason's already mentioned, and then we have some others, and I know that you would have some in your heart as well, so let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to be able to gather in your house, your place, the place where you have chosen to place your name, and we are so thankful, Lord Jesus, that we have this place, Lord, in peace and in order, just to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Have your way, Lord, we pray. We bring every request, every unspoken request, and every stated one tonight. We place them before you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we lift these before your throne of mercy and ask that your grace would be sufficient for us tonight. Blessing those, Lord, that are not here and those that are listening. We commit them all into your care, Lord. Look at us through the blood of Christ tonight, and may we be sinless and spotless, virtuous, as though we never sinned in the first place in your eyes. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice And now, Lord, may we take advantage of the time we have together to study your word. Bless it and quicken it now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and let's look in Proverbs chapter 21. We're going to start there tonight, Proverbs, the 21st chapter. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at a couple of different places tonight. Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. Before we begin, let me share a particular prayer request with you tonight. On Sunday, we prayed for Brother Mike Pritchard and had all of his family, all the deacons, to come and pray because the doctors had done a test on him last week and found a mass inside. And so they did biopsies, they did all the different things that they would do in a situation like that. And the report came back today. So I want to present this to you so that you'll know how to pray. And Brother Mike also had subsequent testing done on Monday. The mass that they found is cancerous. It is in his large intestine, and they're going to remove it quickly. They feel like it is not metastasized, meaning that it has not broken out of the colon and spread. So we're praying that way, that the resection that they do will be quick and successful. It is in a good place, according to the surgeon. So they referred Mike today to a surgeon, and he's going to go see him very soon, and then they'll schedule within a week. They said they'll schedule the surgery. So that'll necessitate some changes for Brother Mike. But we just spoke outside. He's here tonight, and I told him we would sure be praying. Now, when you talk to Brother Mike, he's very upbeat, very positive, but that's Brother Mike. And so we just want to, if you don't mind, as a church, we just want to keep that in prayer every day and just commit him into God's hands and just pray that the Lord will undertake for him, because we are so thankful for the advances they have made in oncology and how cancers are being dealt with very successfully for many people. But we're also thankful and more thankful that we have a great physician that we can turn to. And he always has the best answer. He always has the healing touch that no one else can have. And so we just want to appeal to the Lord for his mercy. He said that he's the God who heals all of our diseases. So we just want to entrust Brother Mike into God's care. Okay? So... Having said that, let's look in the scriptures tonight. This is Principles to Live By number 9. This is the fourth one that we have done in the stewardship series. We're dealing with funds here and our stewardship financially. As Brother Peter prayed tonight, and he said, you know, for a pastor to take time out of the pastoral schedule to do this, you know, 1 in 10 words in the Bible deal with the subject of stewardship. And so it is not a trivial matter. It's not a matter that doesn't affect all of us at some point or another. But tonight I'm going to be focused, okay, and we're going to be dealing with some things that I hope will be helpful for you. I was asking the brothers tonight how old they were before service, and Brother Jason down there is 51 years old. Brother Keith over there is 52. You guys are just, this is just going to be perfect for you folks right at that age here. So, but all you younger fellows and girls need to hear this. If you're a younger couple, you need to hear this. If you're an old person on a fixed income, you need to hear this too. So, in the house of the wise are stores of choice oil, food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. So we learn from the ant, don't we? We learn from our hero, the ant. And he puts away in the season of plenty to have when there is seasons of scarcity. And that's the primary lesson that we learn from the ant. We also learn that there's life cycles for all of us. And we have the early years. This is the topic I dealt with at the youth retreat, and it'll be on the youth retreat website. But we are going to deal with this here as well, because there's some things that I want to add here. And that's a time when all of a sudden young people are starting to earn their own money. They're starting to accumulate things. Kingston, good to have you back. It's also a time where if you're starting out in a family, you actually need to be thinking a little bit about this. And what I'm going to bring you at the end of the service is going to be sobering. And all of you parents need to pay attention to that, parents and grandparents. The second stage, or the second season, really is approaching retirement, and that's where I'm focusing tonight. So this will, if you're in your 30s and 40s and you haven't thought about this, you need to be thinking about this for sure. And then, of course, you have the retirement years. A lot of things are fixed in the retirement years. We're able to change less and less as we get older, but certainly in stage one and two, we have a lot of opportunity. We have a lot of opportunities. Somebody in our church wrote this to me, and they said, we have been blessed in retirement with our investment advisors at Fidelity. My pension has been a blessing as it covers insurance as a benefit to cover a major portion of insurance coverage for my husband. So couple's home, one of them is receiving a pension, and in that pension it has an insurance inclusion in there, which provides health benefits, and it was a huge, absolutely huge benefit. And that benefit, even though it's not maybe cash in hand, it really is a very important benefit to have. Because as we just mentioned about Brother Mike, sometimes there are things that come up in life we did not expect. And so therefore, we need to be thinking about those things before they arise. IRAs started years ago, were a smart investment, and we believe the Lord nudged us early toward a path that made all of this possible. Now, that's good stewardship, and I included that because that's good stewardship. And I appreciate the comments that I've gotten from some of you. Appreciate the comments from some of the young folks, and it's been really great. And I really appreciate the questions. And don't miss out on the opportunity to submit questions if you have them, specific ones, that, and we might answer them here, we might answer them privately, but we're certainly welcome to submit those questions to you, to me. But with this couple here, they made some good choices early in life, and now those choices have benefits that are really, really helpful in the August season of life. And so we want to learn how to do that. How do we? What kinds of choices did they make, and how do we actually go about doing that? Well, like last week I said, stewardship is an internal conviction, not just a response to supervision. So the thing about the ant, they don't have an overseer, they don't have a governor, they don't have somebody standing over them saying, you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing that, and get out there and do that. The ants have it by virtue of being an ant. And so therefore, if God can put that in an ant to work diligently, even when no one is watching, let me tell you, I believe the Lord also cares about your situation as well. And the thing about it is that, especially for you young people, you may think, well, this is really not that important or relevant to me. The Lord knows about your future. The Lord knows about your future. And he knows what it is that you have need of. And he has a great sense of timing, knowing that we should be, when you get, like the previous testimony said, that we had a nudge toward this when we were younger, and sometimes that's all it is, but the Holy Spirit will nudge you towards something that is going to be good for you in the future, because guess what? He knows the future. You don't. And so therefore, a wise person works diligently even when no one is watching, and that's our goal. And we cannot predict, you know, what tomorrow is going to hold. In our economy, in our government situation, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I said, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It can really flip these days, and you have no advance warning about it at all. And, you know, there's a couple For instance, there's a couple that had visas and passports to move from Africa to our church. And were on their way to pick up their passports. Everything cleared and approved and done. And the law switched on their drive to the place to pick up their passports. And they were prevented from picking up the passports and they're still in Africa. So we can make plans and we can make provisions as best we possibly can. But there are situations out there and there are circumstances that you can't control. One of the things that you can't control is your age. Come on, turn up your hearing aids. You can't control your age. Your only choice is not whether you're going to get older. Your choice is whether you're going to be prepared for when you get older. So therefore, we've got to be ready. And the beautiful thing about it is that the biblical rules haven't changed. The Bible still says what it says. And the principles work in the good times and in the bad. So, as I've mentioned to you before, we put God first. We develop an emergency fund. We begin to learn the principle of saving. We commit to a written plan. We automate savings as best we possibly can, which is easy now to do. You can do it with a few clicks. And then, fifthly, we study the end, learning how to prepare for changing seasons of life. And that's important for us to do. And as we mentioned, this was a thing that Solomon mentioned very clearly. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, cosigner, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. And this is Proverbs 6, which is a story of the ant, and we're familiar with that. We covered it last Wednesday and went down through it. And this ant, verse 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Well, that's not just an ant principle. That is a biblical principle. You remember what Joseph did in the book of Genesis, right? He's got the wisdom to provide from the 7 years of plenty because God knew there was 7 years coming where there was going to be famine. So it's better to follow the principle as we have examples here. But the ant just happens to demonstrate it very well in nature. The only difference between Joseph in the Bible and an ant in an anthill is that Joseph didn't spit over everything he stored. That's the only difference. He had a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding in the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth and thy want as an armed man. So it's important for you to think about this subject of work. Now, if we have time, we'll dig into it a little bit because work follows naturally here with this subject. And the thing that follows after work is rest. Work and rest go together in the Bible. We find in the creation of the world, God created, in other words, and the Hebrew idea is beautiful. The Hebrew idea is that God got his hands in the dirt and dug down. And he actually kind of rolled up his sleeves and it says out of the dust of the earth, God formed man. Isn't that right? And work in the Bible is considered a good thing. After the fall, when God cursed the earth, he never cursed work. He cursed the earth. You go back and read it. But we find two or three examples of God using the word work in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. But then after God created on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. It's exactly right. And so there's a balance here in terms of work and rest. And yet Solomon tells us here, my child, if you put security for a friend's debt, this is the common Jewish Bible, if you have put up security for a friend's debt or agreed to guarantee the debt of a stranger, if you have trapped yourself by your agreement and you're caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself, for you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Don't now swallow your pride. Go and beg to have your name erased off that. Because you can set somebody up for failure. If they're not able to do what they want to do, you're taking that responsibility from them. And it does not hurt for young people, especially, to shoulder the responsibility of their own choices. Nothing wrong with working hard. Nothing wrong with them saving. Nothing wrong with them not going in debt for a vehicle. Amen. Should I not have said that? Save yourself, like a gazelle escaping from the hunter, the cheetah, like a bird flying from a net. You got to be on your toes if you're going to be a deer running from a cheetah. You don't want to be texting while you're doing that. You want to be on your toes. You want to be sharp. Because one of the things that the Bible tells us to do is to leave an inheritance for his children's children. That's your grandchildren. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, this has been, and I didn't realize this, but as I began to research this verse here, this has been the subject of a lot of debate by some of the scholars and the people who understand Hebrew much better than I do. But it's easy to think that this is just about leaving a bank account full of money and have your all your children pore over that like a school of piranha. But I will tell you, there are some things that are even more valuable than money in the bank account. You know that? Sure. There's a spiritual and moral legacy. And in the book of Proverbs, wealth is often synonymous with wisdom. And a good man leaves behind a blueprint for living. Wow. So if I don't give you anything, God forbid, but if I die tomorrow, I would hope that I would have left you a legacy and a testimony of staying with the Word, because if you stay with the Word, God will take care of the blessing in your life. Amen. So what's better, for me to write you all a check or to have wisdom so that you'd follow God's principles all the days of your life? Amen. Well, it's a check, of course, right? No, not really. Not really. It is that wisdom that God gives. And I will tell you this, you know, like, Many times we've been asked by people overseas, and this is, I'm not being critical or negative in any way, but we've been asked many times, look, I'm a missionary, I travel through the jungles, I need a good vehicle to get around, is it possible you could help me to buy a vehicle? I think we've done that maybe in one instance in all my years of ministry and doing mission work, because if we have a vehicle, the vehicle is not going to last very long traveling in the rough terrain and the roads over there. And you have no idea how the roads are over there till you go and do it. And they require constant repair and then replacement over time. So it's an ongoing thing. I always tell the people that if we were able to do it, I would. But the best thing I can give you is the Word. Because if you take the Word and believe that, now you're under the blessing of Almighty God. Right? And God has a way of supplying things when we walk in the light as he's in the light. God is going to help you prosper. God is going to give you the things that you have need of. It doesn't require some American to supply your needs. God supplies our needs. How many would say amen? So therefore, the testimony and the wisdom that, you know, a father can leave his children and grandchildren is an invaluable thing. He also leaves behind character, which is teaching honesty, integrity, and a work ethic. And that's very important, and it's something that is dying in our time. Also, to pass down a spiritual foundation that helps future generations navigate life's storms. There is something very valuable about young people watching how old people navigate life's storms. Because we all go through valleys, we all have downs, we all have things that go wrong, we all have things that happen, we all have family, all in our families, we have somebody who has maybe gotten sick or terminal or passed away, gone on to their reward. How do the elders handle that? Watching those elders go through that is a great lesson for young people if they're smart and they'll watch somebody who has a reputation of faith. So this good name, leaving a good name, which Proverbs 22:1 talks about, says that it is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's rather to be chosen than silver. And so leaving a good reputation, leaving a good name, I would want to leave my family a good name, a name where there's no reproach. I would want to do that. I've said to you before that when it comes to my boys, I want my highest to be their footing. Where I stop, that's where they start and take off. So I don't want them to have to come down and learn what I've learned. I want to be able to pass on what I've learned to them and to be able to share that so that where I stop, they can take right off and go. And to have that kind of a good name and a reputation and a solid foundation, that is a great thing for any young person, young family to have and to start, because you're going to need that. You're going to need those strong pillars in the road that lays ahead. A lot of people think, well, if you know, if I listen, Brother Barry, I'd be all right if I just got married, because then all my problems would be solved. No, the problem of being single would be solved. And that is the only problem that would be solved. And all the married people are going, tell him, Brother Mary, tell him. So why do you need a plan? Number one, for most people it is easier to spend than to save. You need a plan because you're going to do stupid if you just let yourself go and don't have a plan. You need to tell your money what it's going to do, not have your money tell you what you're going to do. And so you need to tell it what you're going to do every month. You're going to decide where it goes. And you're going to make the priorities, even if it's painful for a season. The second thing you need to plan for is to track expenses so that you don't spend more than you think. And many, many times this is the case. There's a lot of people that will complain and they'll say, oh man, it's the government. It's my boss. It's my job. And, the little man always gets it. Well, I got news for you. The government never caused you to buy that big fancy pickup truck that's got those mirrors out there with the lights on them that flash out there like they drive around in West by Golly, Virginia. The government never forced you to do that. The government never forced you to buy two or three ATVs to ride around in your backyard that's only about 20 by 40. You made choices. And the problem is that a lot of people buy too much stuff when they don't have enough money to buy the stuff, to try to impress people that they don't even know. You say, that's silly. That's exactly right. Thirdly, you want to retire someday. You want to phase out. And when we phase out of those earning years, you're going to begin to learn to do things differently. Like this groundhog here, his nature is to dig. But now all of a sudden, he's got to stop digging. He's got to do something different. So therefore, and this, on the bottom of the screen there, it's credit card debt. He's got to make some changes here. Now, so when it comes to retirement, and this is a season that God has allowed, when it comes to retirement, I was looking for in the Bible where it might be that God says that we can retire. And you know what? There is only one place in the Bible that talks about retirement. Only one. Would you like to know where it is? Here it is. Numbers chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, this is that belongeth unto the Levites. This is it that belongeth to the Levites. From 25 years and upward, they shall go in and wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more. Hello? Do the math, folks. I am retired. I just retired. It says you serve from 25 to 50. That's what the Bible says. You shall serve no more. But 26, you shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. So God gave the Levites a charge to work in the tabernacle for 25 years and then they were to stop. According to verse 26, though, they become now a consultant. They consult. So they're not actually doing the work of the Levites, but they're there helping the Levites. So there's a change in their role. That's what it describes. So God did not intend for everybody to work forever. God knew there would be a season where they needed to change that role and fade out into a position where they could support those that work and they could be like a consultant. And this is kind of the way it's described there. They shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle. So now it's not you leading the charge, but now you're working with those that are now moving up into that place and keep the charge, but you shall do no service. So in other words, you're not the main guy. So this is that transition that goes on here, and that was God's intent. I have news for you. This is the only place in the Bible that talks about retirement, where people are working and then they don't work. So in the Bible, they don't have 401ks. There's no mention. There's no 403bs. There's no IRAs. There's none of that there. Those are inventions that we have. And we have set arbitrary dates like 65 years old, you stop working and so forth. And those are not biblical at all. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying that that's not biblical. We don't find that. But this is the only place where God refers to that. But yet every one of us come to the place where we have to think about that, because as you get older, there is a season where we phase out of being in the same job that we have been in for many years, or slowing down in our work season and so forth. So in order to help us to do that and navigate that, I prepared this for you. It's the ultimate pre-retirement checklist. And there are some out in the lobby if you want to have it, and it's got some stuff on there that I'm not going to mention here tonight. And it also has, on the end of this, it has some links on there, which I included on there for you to click on and so forth. So there's a whole bunch of things about this that I'm not going to go into. You can work down through it. It's pretty simple to follow, and it's got some things on here that would be helpful for you to look at if you're facing that season of life. Let me give you just a little bit, a paragraph off there. And our planning as Christians, the way we look at this, it's different from conventional wisdom. Okay, so it's different. We look at things a little bit differently because of this principle. In Psalm chapter 24, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How many believe that? Amen. All right, so if that's true, that truth transforms everything. It changes everything. So the principle is, follow me, if God owns it all, then we're not owners building our own security. We're stewards managing his resources for his purpose. If God owns it all, we don't. And if we don't, yet much of it is in our hands, we've got to find out, well, what does the owner want done with this? What should I be doing with this that is not mine? And that's the way you have to look at it. Because you say, well, I'm blessed and I worked hard over all of those years. Yes, God allowed that. God blessed you. And by his grace, you're in the position that you're in. Maybe it's a good one. And yet you should still go to God and say, now, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Is it biblical to save for retirement? Yes, Scripture commends saving and planning, which is, there's a couple of key verses there. And the key is saving with wisdom and faith rather than fear and greed. The key is saving with wisdom and faith rather than fear and greed. Because biblical retirement planning balances responsible preparation with trusted God's provision. So no matter how much you have in your IRA, we still are going to trust God. Hello? We're still going to trust God with all of our heart. Because my faith is not in the mutual fund. My faith is not in my retirement planning. My faith is not in my accountant. My faith is in God. And I'm going to trust him for provision, just like we trusted him in all the years of working and accumulating and so forth. Okay? So Scripture warns against two dangers. And this is very real. This is something that we need to talk more about, but I'll just hand it out to you here. Hoarding out of fear reveals a lack of trust. When people hoard money, and it's not a hard thing to do, it is an easy thing to have a sense of hoarding and piling up everything they possibly can, it can lead to that spirit of leaving God out of the picture. We're going to worship the balance. We're going to worship our security. We're going to have our confidence in that. And that's a misguided place to put your trust. Where God wants you to place your trust is in him. That's always been the mandate. That's always been the direction that God has given to us, right? As Christians, I mean, we started that way. We put our trust in God for salvation. We do that all the way out to the end of our lives. So there's no difference. There's no change in plan here. But people can get very fearful about the future because they say, well, hey, I've saved up a little bit here, but I'm afraid I'll run out. Well, you know what? There's people you can talk to right here in this assembly. There's people here you can talk to. You can talk to me about that. And I can give you some alternatives to that kind of fear. The second warning that the Scripture gives us is presuming on God without planning. So let's go back to the Scripture that we've used so many times. The prudent man foresees the evil and prepares himself. But the foolish pass by and are punished, right? So the foolish man, he looks ahead and says, you know what? God's going to look after me in my retirement. I'm just going to get Social Security from the government and I'll be okay. Everything will be all right. And they will presume on God without being good stewards all of their life. They'll presume, well, God's going to take care of me. And I marvel sometimes at how people step in the place of telling God what he's going to do in your retirement. That's kind of interesting. It's probably not a good idea for you to tell God what he's going to do in your retirement. Amen. It's probably much better for you to take the warning I'm giving out tonight and apply it, because you're supposed to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Amen. So rather than just sit there and say amen for 40 years, it would be good for you to act on the things that I'm saying so that, and what the Bible says and what the message teaches here, so that we can actually use the opportunity God is putting in front of us. Amen. So that we can make wise decisions as we go. Is that all right? I'm not being critical here. I'm just saying that, there is a kind of a mindset that says, the Lord's going to look after me. Well, if you've worked all your years, you didn't believe that God was going to look after you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have worked. If you believe God was going to provide your meals for your family and education and clothing and transportation and gas and cars and insurance and everything else, you wouldn't have worked if you believed God was going to provide all that. But you quickly found out that God wasn't going to provide all that. You needed to go out to work. What's the difference in the retirement years? And you think, well, God's going to provide all that. Oh, yeah? He didn't up to now. What's changed? You can think about that. So therefore, we bring ourselves now to this screen. And I thought this was interesting. Do we as a culture, do we prepare for that season of life that no one wants to talk about? No one wants to talk about this. No one in their right mind would want to talk about what I'm going to talk about now. Nobody wants to talk about, retirement or passing away from this life. What if I passed away? What would happen to my wife? What would happen to my family? What would happen to the church if I passed away? No one wants to talk about that. Nobody in their right mind. But it's a good thing to talk about it. Even though no one wants to, it's a good thing to think about it. 33% of our culture doesn't have a will. 33% of people in our country don't have a will. So therefore, there's 2/3 of the country that if you passed away and you didn't have a will, 66% of families in our country would be wondering, well, what in the world do we do now? Or why don't we just take all of this and bring it down to the courthouse and pay probate tax on this, which is around 30% of everything that's left there. 52% of people don't know where their parents' documents are. Huh. You never thought about that one, did you? Some of you old folks. If I passed away today, would my family know what to do? I asked one. Stop, Peter. Peter's shaking his head no down there. Would you know where my banking is done? Would you know anything? Would no one wants to talk about this, right? But doesn't it make sense that someone talks about it? I'm going to talk about it. All right, so that brings us then to this screen, which is the checklist. Okay? Now, there's 5 things here I'm going to show you that you need to be thinking about. All right? Now, for you middle-aged families here, this is the time where you need to be thinking about this. Even though you may not be doing it right now, these are the things you need to look forward to, okay? One is in the August season of life, okay? So in the later years of life, there is a problem that a lot of people run into, which is liquidity. And for young people, we talk about having a savings and an emergency fund, and that's really important. And we start small, but we save a little bit so that we don't have to rely on debt in order to handle emergencies, right? With an emergency fund. But as you get older, let me give you an example. Let's just say that I work my mortgage down over the years and I've got $35,000 left on my mortgage. I'm just picking out numbers here, for example. I got $35,000 left. And I have accumulated $40,000 in my savings account. Okay, so my emergency fund, I've grown that over the years. I got $40,000 in my savings, and my mortgage is down to $35,000. Well, I decide, okay, I'm near retirement age. I'm going to take that $35,000 that's owing on the house, and I'm going to pay it off completely. Now I've got $5,000 left in my savings. Everybody with me? Keeping it simple. But the problem is now, a year later, I got to replace my roof on the house because I'm thinking about selling it. Now I got to replace the roof. A roof, re-roof, is going to cost me roughly around $10,000, roughly. All of a sudden now, I don't have that much in my savings account anymore. I don't have liquidity. I don't have money because all my money now, my savings, are in the house. So if I'm going to get money to use to pay for the repairs, or let's say a medical bill comes up, or let's say the car that you thought had eternal life dies. All of a sudden now we have an expense, and if all of our savings are put into the house, now we'll have to go in debt in order to deal with the problems that we face, which are normal problems like a roof or a car or a sickness. Maybe you got a huge copay or something, that all of a sudden now has landed your way. If you have an 80-20 insurance policy and you've got to pay 20% of a big bill, let's say something happens that you didn't imagine, you didn't think about. Now all of a sudden you have 20% as a copay and you've got to deal with that. The only way I'm going to deal with that, especially facing retirement, is I'm going to have to go in debt. I'm either going to have to use some sort of credit or take a HELOC out or something else, but I'm going back into debt because I don't have liquidity. So therefore, what is recommended is to have not just 3 to 6 months of expenses, but to have 6 to 12. Now, you may say, well, I'm 60 years old, got my house paid for, and I'm going to flip a house. I'm going to buy a cheap house here in Hickory. I'm going to work it, and then I'm going to put it out on there on the market and rent it out. I know a brother one time, he was a good brother, and he bought 10 duplexes because they were going cheap. I mean, now they were going cheap, and he couldn't resist. He bought 10 houses that were two-family houses. And he thought, I'm going to retire with this, because he sat down and did the math, and he worked out 10 times 2 times so much a month rent. This is a gold mine. On paper, he had himself a gold mine until he realized that these people who worked in the gold mine didn't pay their rent. Now, all of a sudden, he's got mortgages on these properties with no rent coming in. And if you're renting a property and going to pay for it with the rent that comes in, you're not really a renter. You're a nutcase. Not the way to go into real estate. And so there is a way. However, a lot of people run into this problem where in their latter days, if they've got the house paid off and or all their savings put into that and don't have some liquidity, they're all of a sudden finding themselves in a bind when it comes to necessities. So therefore, it's good to have an emergency fund or a fund that's liquid, a little larger than they would have had through the years. Okay? We can talk more about that later. Risk management. So in other words, the second thing that we want to talk about is, do we have our care for our health and our spouse's health going forward, is that in place? Do we have the supplementals that we need to have? Is there a gap in there somehow? The LTC is the long-term care. What about if somebody has a surgery? Maybe there's an emergency in the surgery. Now we've got to go into physical therapy. We have to go into a place where there's physical therapy. Long-term care can be very costly if there's not coverage for that. And that's not an unusual thing to have to face in that time of life. So all I'm doing is showing you the checklist here of things that we need to think about, because you need to ask those questions now. Is there something that I can do to make sure my position is better before I get into a spot where there's all of a sudden now is an accident and your insurance company is going to say, guess what, pal, that's a pre-existing condition. And you don't want somebody to tell you that, because that means they're not going to cover it because you had it before you came to us. So you want to come to them before you have the condition so that it's not pre-existing. Are we okay? The third thing that we want to think about is what do we do with our investments? Now, I'm not an investing person, and I know people who are. We have some people here who are real good at this. And you don't want to be either the turtle or the hare, and this is later in life, okay? If I lose everything at my age, it's going to be difficult for me to regain things because I have a shorter work life. As a matter of fact, I'm supposed to be retired at 50. I will remind you of that. I'm a consultant. If you're 30 years old and just married, and your investment, your IRA goes belly up, which is unlikely, but if it goes belly up, you've got another 30 years to rebuild. The later in life you want to move to the middle more than the turtle. You don't want to put your retirement in a CD. You don't want to be a hare racing after the latest thing that you heard at the garage when you're getting your oil change and somebody says, hey, have you heard about this investment here? There's a new thing going on in California. Man, everybody's investing in that and making a whole fistful of money. And it's called this. And people will run after it and have no idea really what they're investing in because they're hearing about big returns and so forth. So you want to have good advice here. This is where you want to have some counsel and you want to have somebody to look at your situation and say, if I were you, and that's the way I always approach these guys, these professionals, I'll always say to them, if you were me, what changes would you make? Look at this critically, look at this as if you were me, and what would you do in this situation? That's what I want to know. The fourth thing that you want to consider is taxes, and this has to do with Social Security and the surcharges that can happen. This is where you want to have somebody who's a tax person, because tax laws change. They change this year. They'll change just about every year. So this is something that you need to be asking good questions about, and not just Googling, because you can Google, and if you go to some of these websites, they're usually sponsored by somebody who's trying to sell you something. You don't want to be asking counsel from somebody who's trying to sell you something. You want to be asking counsel from somebody who understands and knows, and they're operating on your behalf. So if you go to some of these places, they're just trying to say, well, this is better, and then that's better, and don't get involved in this, and very often it's just try to sway you. You've got to be careful about the kind of counsel that you get. But this is where you need to have some counsel, because there's a timing in how investments come out of in retirement years and so on. There's a method to taking funds from different places and so forth. So there's a way to do that. And you want to get some good advice on that slant. All right. And the last thing I'd say is that you want to look after your estate. And this is having a will and having maybe a trust and then communicating all of that with your heirs. So your heirs need to know. And I will tell you this. My boys should be on my case saying, Dad, are you fixed? Are you ready? Are things in place? Are things done? Have you gotten it done? Because you know what? It ain't going to matter to me, but it's going to matter to them. One of the most secure places that you can put any valuable, the most secure place that you can put any valuable on earth, the place where nobody can get at it, is a safety deposit box. That's the safest place. Nobody interferes with what's in a safety deposit box. So if both my wife and I passed away, and I had instructions in my safety deposit box, deeds, titles, all that kind of stuff, how would my boys be able to get in there unless we made provision for them to do it? You'd almost need a letter from your senator to get into a box, because it really is quite secure. And so there are things that you need to communicate with your heirs, because this makes an absolutely huge difference. Now, Now's where you need to follow me, okay? Because this idea of estate planning this last part, is important. And I'm going to tell you why. For one reason, tell you why. Estate planning is much more than just writing a will. It encompasses planning for all the decisions that will need to be made when you no longer have the ability. God forbid, let's just say somebody has a stroke. And I talk in worst case scenario because sometimes that happens. Okay, so forgive me. You can sit there and say, it'll never happen to me. If you want to go around the room, we could try that, see how far we get. Bad things happen to good people. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. And I'm not trying to be gloomy here, but I'm just saying you can't sit there and say, that'll never happen to me, because you don't know what tomorrow holds, let alone a week or a month or a year. You don't know. Estate planning can include establishing wills, trust, power of attorneys, health care directives, and so forth. Someone needs to be involved there. Nobody really enjoys thinking about planning what happens after they're gone, but even if you don't care about what happens to your assets, which you probably do, your family will benefit tremendously from a sound estate plan. Many families are left to put the pieces together after a death or incapacitation. I don't know who spelled that. Which adds more stress to an already stressful season of life. So if somebody's passed away, that's already stressful. So now they have to deal with this fact. And I know a situation, which is a real case in Georgia that happened, where there was a husband and wife who were pastors in a church. It was a denominational church, and he was the pastor for years. All of a sudden, he died. They were living in the church parsonage, and all of a sudden, he died. She's like 78 years old. He was 80. He died. And she was 78. Lived there in the parsonage for years and years and years. Well, guess what? After he passed away, now all of a sudden the church is electing a new pastor and he needs a place to live. Guess where he's going to go live? In the parsonage. So guess what they had to tell sister, who's 78 years old? You need to move out of the parsonage. She wound up working in McDonald's because that's the only thing she could do at 78. You say, oh, it wouldn't happen to me. Well, it happened to her, and that's a true story. Contrary to popular belief, estate planning isn't just for rich people and isn't just for old people. It isn't just for rich people and it isn't just for old people. If you're married, you need a will. If you own property, you need a will. If you own property in two states, you need a will. If you have children, you need a will. Even if you don't have any assets when you die, you still need to plan for medical decisions and post-death decisions and so forth. You need to. Somebody's got to make that decision if you don't. Estate planning, stay with me. Estate planning is not going to be long. Estate planning becomes more imperative the older you get, but it's not just for old people. Everybody say amen? Amen. It's not just for old people. Life is unpredictable, and while odds are you will live a long and happy life, it's always best to prepare for the unexpected. So we pray God's blessing on your life. But you know, bad things happen to good people. Right? Yeah. I know a nurse. He's a brother in the message. Good nurse. Friend of mine. Good guy. And during the AIDS epidemic, he was giving a shot to an AIDS patient. It was an older woman, and she was skin and bones. She was quite sick, and she was skin and bones. And he pinched her arm in order to give her an injection, put the needle in, and because she was so skinny, he underestimated the thickness of her arm and went right into his finger with her blood on the end of that needle. She had AIDS. It was not like we need to test her. He knew she had AIDS. And he had double rubber gloves on, but rubber gloves didn't stop a needle. So now he's got an injection of her blood in his bloodstream because he went right through her arm. Now, he's a good nurse, and thankfully, he's still alive. But there was a season where we had to send prayer requests all around the country to pray for that brother because he did not know what the outcome of that was going to be. He didn't go to work thinking, you know what, this could be the day. He's just doing his job. He's a good nurse, but life is unpredictable. Say that with me. Life is unpredictable. Now, all you people who didn't say it, let's say it again. Life is unpredictable. And so we need to say, Lord willing. Lord willing, we're going to live to a ripe old age. Lord willing, we'll have a long and happy life. Lord willing, we'll be there in the rapture. Lord willing, we'll live as long as Brother Smith over here. Lord willing, we'll go in and we'll go out. But it's Lord willing. It's not your willing. So again, sorry, but I think about worst case scenario. So let's just say this. We take a worst case scenario. Do you know what happens in North Carolina if both of you parents who have children died in the same incident? What would happen in the state of North Carolina? Let me tell you. In North Carolina, if both parents pass away without a will or a legal directive, and that is intestate, not interstate, intestate, meaning they die without a provision in their will, what would happen to their children? I'm not talking about your bank accounts or your house. I'm talking about your children. What would happen to them? The state's legal system takes over to manage two distinct areas. Number one, the care of your children. And number two, the management of their inheritance. So in other words, if they have a bank account or you have monies that would go to your children, somebody would have to take that over in order to handle that until they're 18 years old. But the state is going to make decisions about the care of your children if you do not specify that in advance. Yes, you should go home right after church and say to your husband in the way home, or say to your wife, is that true? Is that true? Is that really true? That's what you need to say. And you probably need to say it not in a bad tone, but you need to say that. Is any of that true? Because if it is, you need to do something tomorrow. Don't just Google it. You need to act on what I'm telling you here. All right, so there are provisions now that are answering this question. Here's the first one. I'm only going to give you the first one, okay? There are several provisions. There's about five that are going to happen if you die intestate. And don't say, well, it'll never happen to me. You say, Lord willing, nothing will happen to me. But here's number one. I'm only going to give you number one, physical care. Without a will, naming a guardian, and by the way, a godparent is not a legal guardian. Okay? That's a Catholic or an Anglican custom. Without a will, naming a guardian or any interested party, usually like a grandparent, aunt, uncle, or adult siblings, must petition the court for guardianship. So it's not automatic. We think, well, will you look after my kids? And somebody would say, in their right mind, no. But you would think, oh, my family will step in and take over. Hold on. The state's already stepped in. You've got to petition the state for guardianship. Best interest standard applies, and a judge decides based on best interest of the child, and they consider existing relationships, petitioner's ability to provide a home, and the child's current environment. So, in other words, if you had a grandparent who's living in the house and they're able, they would tend to leave that grandparent there with the children because they don't have to move out of that and into a new environment, you know, for instance, like that. Or if there's a family that lives next door and they would say, hey, we're familiar. But that has to be petitioned for and approved by the court. Let me drop in a little footnote and say this. We would think family law would be logical and sensible. It is anything but. And sometimes the court will look at the best interests of the child and make decisions you may not agree with. And I've seen it. And I'm sorry to be this way, but I've seen it. And I've seen people, absolutely flabbergasted by decisions of family court because this is not even sensible. Court does not make decisions based on what you think is sensible. They make decisions based on what they think is the best interest of the child. And if it's not specified, they are going to do it. Child's input in the state of North Carolina, the wishes of a child over the age of 12 are typically given significant weight by the court. That's a dangerous thing. So if you've got a 14-year-old child that says, I don't want to live with him, I want to live with them, the court's going to take that into consideration. And it may be their best buds from school or something, or whatever else. It has to be a sensible arrangement here, but the opinion of the child over 12 years old matters. Hey, I'm just saying what the tapes say, okay? If no family member is immediately available, or if there's a dispute, the Department of Social Services may take temporary custody, potentially placing the children in foster care. Pfft. Hey, you can go look it up yourself. All I did was copy and paste, okay? All I did was copy and paste. So you say, Brother Barry, you just ruined my day. You know what my wife and I did? Years ago when we had little kids, I asked about this, I inquired about this, because we were traveling, starting to travel overseas. We were going on mission trips. And that's a risky scenario. So if both her and I were traveling away in some foreign country and we were held up by pirates and, you know, held for ransom and nobody wanted to pay and we never made it back to North America ever again, what would happen to our kids? What we were advised to do was to simply make a statement of wishes. And a statement of wishes is simply a piece of paper that we typed up ourselves. We didn't hire an attorney to do this. We just typed it up and said that in the event that Barry and Becky are unable to care for their children, incapacitated in some way or whatever else, then we wish that this would happen to our children. We signed it, we had it notarized, and we kept it with our safe materials that none of our children knew where they were. And that document was sufficient to get the kids into the right hands with a couple of provisions we put in there. So we said we would want this person to take the care and responsibility of our children, and we would like him to do this, this, and this, you know, raised in a Christian environment and so forth. And we just stated that very simply and signed it, notarized it, and kept it on file. And that was sufficient without some sort of a formal legal document. That was sufficient for us back then to do that. But you know what? There was something in place. That's what I'm saying. There was something in place that we could put there that would answer the question, well, now who looks after these kids? Because you got to remember that if God forbid, you're at the funeral and husband and wife are there and side by side, my goodness, this is morbid. Everyone's going to look at those kids, especially if they're young, afterwards and say, what happens now? And it's the state's responsibility. Now, look, if you lived in Africa, nobody's going to look, no government official is going to come around and say, we're here from, you know, Department of Children's Services, because there ain't no children's services. So the family automatically took those children, and they still do. They take those children and they bring them up in their homes. I mean, they still do this in the Eskimo culture up in Alaska. They still do it in, third world countries. It's not, Brother Shem here will tell you the same thing. This is not uncommon. And they would take those children, generally probably keep them together, but the families would step in and look after their children. And that's a logical, sensible thing to do. But in our culture, it's easy for us to make assumptions that everything's going to be looked after when I get older. Everything, my kids are going to be looked after in case something happens to us. What's going to be the outcome if this happens or that happens right there? And all I'm saying to you today is that in my role here as a pastor is just to kind of grab you by the lapels gently and say, I can't make these changes in your house, but you need to. You need to look at your situation critically, yourself. You need to look at it critically and say, what am I supposed to do in this situation right here? And what kinds of changes can I make to make things more stable and to make things more sensible in the event that something happens? Because we cannot ever say, well, nothing will happen. Because things happen. And then sometimes the unexpected happens. And God is giving us, in our culture, God's giving us the tools that we need in order to be able to make wise decisions and put things in place, because the state already has things in place in case you don't. You say, Brother Barry, you're too technical, you're too legal, you're talking about planning too much. Well, I got news for you. Brother Branham said, now we here see here plainly the spiritual plan of God's planning for his future home with his future bride comes into view now. You know what? If you passed away, God's got everything already planned out. Not only is he a builder, because he's already got a body created for you, but he's already got it planned out. And you know what? He had it planned out before you even got here. So don't tell me that God's not a planner. And if God's got the attribute of planning in him, he's put a little bit of that in you, because all God was, he poured into Christ, and all that was in Christ, he poured into you. Let's stand to our feet. So God cares about your future, and God cares about what you have, what you own. He cares about what you do with what's his, because after all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God cares about your children. God cares about your grandchildren. God cares about what happens, because God knows what will happen. God's a planner. So it's good for us to sit down and say, huh, can I make my situation better? Can I make my situation more scriptural? Can I make my situation more secure going forward and, you know, heading into that time of life? Because you don't have a choice of whether you're going to get older or not. You are. Your only choice is whether you're going to be prepared for it. So making good decisions is something God would really want you to do. Hey, don't feel bad if you haven't thought about this up till now. Let me tell you, I've made all the mistakes you can make in talking about these things. I've made them all. I've learned from everything I'm telling you is out of experience and real life situations that I've helped people go through. I've stood by the bedside. I still can see it in my mind's eye. I stood by the bedside of a brother who was in my church in Ohio, and his son was dying in the bed. He had polio when he was really young. He was prayed for by Brother Branham and healed of polio when he was a little boy. And this father I stood with, he carried that boy up to Brother Branham. And Brother Branham prayed for him, and he was healed. Completely healed of polio. And now here he was in a hospital bed in his 50s, somewhere like that. Brilliant young man, never married. And he's laying on a life support system. And the doctor said, he's brain dead. There's nothing more we can do. Who's going to make the decision here? And I remember that father turned to me in the ICU. He turned to me. And he said, Brother Barry, what should I do? Because now he had his son's life in his hands. And he had to make a decision. Pull the plug. Let him go on. Live like that. He had to make that decision. I thought, it would have been so nice to know what that boy would have wanted. It would have been so nice for him to say, if I ever wind up in this situation here, here's what you tell the doctor. Here's what you do. And relieve that father of the guilt of making that decision. Because even if he made the right one, he'd still live all of his days with the guilt of making that decision. Maybe if I had not done this, maybe if I had not done that. I put my arms around him. I just prayed with him. And I said, Brother Earl, and we just prayed together. And then he made that decision that he did. And oh, I'll tell you, you talk about heart-wrenching. And I thought it would have been so nice for him to have just signed a simple statement of what he wanted to have done. It's real. It's absolutely real. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you care. I think it's it. D. I'm amazed that you love me. Yes, I'm amazed. Washed away. No.
this I tried so hard to hide. Though I laughed and said my life was fine without you, I was covering up the secret tears I cried. Then one day someone told me of mercy and the love you showed on a hill called Calvary. There you died and purchased my redemption. When you broke sin's power and set my spirit free, I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood I found pardon, and my sins are washed, they're all washed away. All of my sins are washed.
Prophet taught us something really important for which we are thankful. And that is that we are not a people who were put on this earth for you to do everything for us, like pushing us through a pipe and come out the other end. You gave us free moral agency. You gave us choices. And you gave us the ability and the wisdom and the insight to be able to look into things, seek the will of God, to know the mind of Christ concerning what is best. And Lord, in this life, we will always be faced with choices, but we want to be wise. We want to be like these ants that Solomon talked about. Having no guide, overseer, or ruler, they made decisions and they acted on them. I pray now, today in Jesus' name, that Lord, you would help us to be able to look at our own situation in an honest way, to get over our inhibitions or our fears, and to be able to make good choices. Help us, Lord, I pray. May we be in our lives, Lord, may we be wise stewards. May we take these principles to live by and live by them. Help us, Lord, I pray. Because we've all made mistakes. We've all been hesitant. We've all held back. But Lord, you have a way, and your way is always best. Help us, Lord, just to do things your way. We'll give you thanks and praise. We pray, Lord, for Brother Mike tonight again. We commit him before you and ask that your mercies be extended to him. Lord, may you bring healing to his body. I ask, oh God, that you would be his portion tonight. Just give him that comfort of knowing that he's a child of God. His life is in your hands. And Lord, we pray for Ethan and Abby as they travel tonight and ask in Jesus' name that you'd protect them and get them back, Lord, to their family and assembly again. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart. We commit all of these prayer requests into your hands now. Giving thanks in Jesus' lovely name and for your glory. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's sing that little chorus. Be it unto me according to your word. Sing this as you go tonight. Shake hands with one another. And may God bless you. We look forward to seeing you on the weekend.
Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand. Just what Ah.